I read a story in a book this week. It's a pretty touching story to me. I want to share it with you. And it really talks about the power of alignment. Let me explain. Well, the story is about a CEO who just had a granddaughter. His daughter just gave birth to his granddaughter named Zoe. It's a preemie, only 1 pound and 5 ounces, is like that, really, really tiny. And his granddaughter's name was Zoe, which means life in Greek, actually. But she's so tiny, and you know, 1 pound 5 ounces, really tiny, and that his the guy's ring literally fits through her arm all the way up to the top of her shoulders, and the only way for her to survive, because she's not viable on her own. So the only way for her to live is actually to stay in the incubator with all the tubes, you know, with the IV tubes up her leg and tubes through her mouth and just to keep her breathing. She's so fragile. In fact, the doctor only gave her 5 to 10% chance to live. But what made the situation worse was that the birth father, actually abandoned both the mom and the child right before the birth. So now the grandparents, the CEO and his wife, have to step up and really take care of this family. And when the grandfather visited Zoe for the first time in person, this wise and very loving nurse came by and gave him some instructions. She told him, "I want you to go in there. I want you to touch this baby. Just very gently stroke her back. You know, stroke any part that is not, you know, all bandaged up and tubed up. You just gently touch her. And while you do this, I want you to say in a very calm and loving voice, telling her, 'I love you.' Just keep repeating that. 'I love you. And I love you.'" And so he thought, okay, I can do this. You know, he's just practicing gently touching her and repeating those words. And then the nurse told him, he said, "Now you need to come and do this every day. Okay, you need to come this and do this every day, because you need to do this so that she is familiar with your touch and your voice. Because what you do right now will actually enable, just bring up the chances for her survival much, much higher." Now, so this grandfather, you know, the CEO, learned that day that what he was doing was in fact giving this, you know, this baby that's with her life just hanging on a thread. She was literally giving her life. But he also learned that by his touch and his words, when these things come together in alignment, it's actually very powerful. And he carried that lesson to other aspects of his life as well, saying that when your words and your actions and your deeds are aligned, they're working together. They are working so that they complement each other, so that they are in unison. It is powerful to give life. See, God has given us life through Christ, and He also has given us a mission to share this life with everybody else that we come in contact with. But same thing, in order for that to happen, our words and our deeds and our actions, they need to align in order that this life can be passed on to others. Our actions, our deeds, and our lifestyles, all the things that we do, they need to come in alignment with the things that we say we believe, the things that we sing as we worship. Our words and our deeds, they need to come in alignment so that we can become powerful tools in God's hands to literally bring life to this darkened world. Now, if we fail to live a life of true worship, where our worship, our proclamation, and our deeds and our lives, when they're not together, when they're going separate tracks, we actually are surrendering our mission. We actually become ineffective. We are giving in and defeat to Satan when that happens. And that's why I read this quote last week from A.W. Tozer. He says, "I believe that the very last thing that God desires is to have shallow-minded and worldly Christians bragging about Him." Why? Because it's a misalignment. It doesn't work. Okay? And why doesn't it work? Why doesn't God want us to you know, why doesn't God want shallow-minded Christians or worldly Christians worshiping Him? Well, because when that happens, we are actually dragging God's name through the mud. We're actually destroying the things that God wants to build up. And that's why the other quote that I read last week, just for review, from Alan Ross, is this: as long as the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans or the foreigners in the land are abandoned, as long as religion serves to secure the comfortable lifestyles we desire, as long as money, power, and lust continue to be gods we serve, then there can be no hope that God is pleased with our worship, no matter how well we sing or how much we give. Because worship must transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. There has to be an alignment. Okay? And that's God's design. God's plan, God's intention for the people, for His followers, for you and me, is that we become a powerful force that invades the gates of hell. We're the bride of Christ. We're the church, one that God intends to actually take back the territory that Satan has tried to rob from us. And that's why Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That we can literally invade the gates of hell and reclaim the things that belongs that God intends us to manage, to steward over from the very beginning of time. And we can be that church that invades the kingdom of hell, that brings freedom to the oppressed, that feeds the hungry, that speak for the voiceless, and bring freedom to those that are under bondage. We can do that, but we need to be the kind of worshiper that actually align in our actions and in our proclamations. Just like this grandfather. You know, when his actions and his words are working together, it gives life. Now, the question then that we have for us is, then what kind of worshiper must I be? How do I worship in such a way? How can I be such a worshiper? And that's what we're going to explore today. Okay, so let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to give you glory and honor today. When we sing songs of surrender, we really, truly submit to your lordship. And in areas that we're still struggling, that we have not completely surrendered, we come before you in repentance this morning. And we ask that your Spirit will continue to teach us, show us, and bring about conviction and transformation in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what kind of worshiper must I be? Well, number one, true worshipers are faithful believers. True worshipers are faithful believers. And there are two ways that we can be faithful believers. Okay, there are two ways. And we're going to talk about very concrete, practical actions, lifestyles, not some sort of abstract ideas and concepts. So two ways that we can be faithful believers. Number one is, I must be faithful in proclaiming my faith. Faithful in proclaiming my faith. Let me give you an example. I want you guys to shout out any associations that comes to your mind, okay? I'm gonna call out a name of a company. I want you to give me anything you can think of that company, the tagline or whatever it is, okay? Verizon Wireless. Cell phone what? Raising the bar. I think that's somebody else. Singular. Okay, pretty close. Anything else? Can you hear me now? Okay. It's good? Okay. That? Yeah, the view. The countryside. Okay. They're supposed to be America's most reliable network, right? That's what I try to sell you. Starbucks. Coffee, what else? Huh? Caramel. Frappuccino. Everywhere, yeah, so they're everywhere. And actually, you know, the I think they're the ones that came up with the name Frappuccino, because there wasn't that, you know, that drink never existed before Starbucks. And you know what their intention is? They want to be the third place. Literally, that's what the the CEO said, we want to be the third place, not work, not home, but the third place where people hang out. And they're successful, right? Yeah, see, we really think, okay, when we think we're going to meet, we just go to Starbucks, right? Or whatever, it's like, you know, let's go out, but before we find out where we actually want to go, let's meet at Starbucks first. That's literally the third place. And we have really bought into the faith statements, literally, of these companies, right? Verizon, Starbucks, Nike, you know, what these large companies, they invest a lot in selling and proclaiming their faith statements. And we are all very brainwashed by them. We know them inside out. Okay, and so for us, faithful worshipers, we must be faithful in proclaiming our beliefs, our doctrines, our values, our faith statements. But in order for us to proclaim them, we got to be thoroughly familiar with them first, right? And we are familiar with their faith statements because they know what they want to preach, and they've been preaching it. And so this worship lifestyle of knowing and proclaiming our faith statements, it's in fact so fundamental that God clearly commands, and it's part of God's instructions. In fact, Jesus quoted from this instruction as he was teaching it and this is known as the greatest commandments of all, right? The Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's all turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. In fact, this need, this fundamental, absolutely important need to know and proclaim our faith statements, it's so crucial that God, Jesus recognizes the greatest commandment. Let's all stand and read this together. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Okay, let's read it out loud in unison. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on door frames of your houses and on your gates. Great. Please have a seat. So we're supposed to know it, and we're supposed to be thinking about it, talking about it at all times. We're supposed to like write this down and just kind of tie it on your head, right? That's what it says. So God is saying that knowing, proclaiming our faith is so foundational in what we do that we must do it all the time. Everywhere. In fact, we are to teach our children, for those of us that are parents, we are supposed to teach our children all the time and everywhere. And Verizon, Starbucks, Nike, McDonald's, that's what they do. They bombard us with their message all the time, everywhere. You can't even get away from it, right? That's why Starbucks is literally everywhere you drive, everywhere you go, there it is. You can go to a foreign country and it's still there, right? It's everywhere. Every time I make a call on my trio, I'm teaching my kids about Verizon because you know, that's the plan that I have. Every time I go running with a cool, I'm proclaiming Nike's message because you see the symbol every time you run, right? And see, they're very intentional about what they do, and you and I, we must be intentional in our knowing and proclaiming of our faith message. We need to be intentional about it. And we're going to practice that. We're going to be intentional in practicing that today. I know you just sat down. I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time because we're going to proclaim our faith message together. And it's the Apostles' Creed, and it's kind of like the condensed version of the most essentials that we believe as Christians. Okay, so thank you. They're great in the sound room now. They're like so sharp. Everything you just say comes out immediately. So let's read it together, okay? And let's proclaim it with all our hearts. Okay, ready, go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please have a seat. So here are a few other things that you can do as well, that we can do as true worshipers, faithful in knowing and proclaiming in our faith. Okay, just a checklist. You can write them down if you say that this is something that I definitely want to do so that I can be better in proclaiming and living on my faith. So number one is what we've been talking about since the beginning of the year, reading through the Bible in a year, just by reading every day. If you just read 15 to 20 minutes a day, you can literally read through the entire Bible in a year. And this is something that you can do year after year. After a few years, you actually become very familiar with the Bible. You are familiar with God's Word, the foundations of our faith. Right? Another thing you can do is take the systematic theology class that we have here. We have one for youth as well for adults. Adults just finished one in our last term, where we look through all the fundamental doctrines so we can readily be able to just express to people what do we believe about God the Father, about the Son, about the Holy Spirit, the sin, what is the church about, so and so forth. So learn the systematic theologies, theology, so that we are thoroughly familiar. Learn how to systematically study the Bible. And that's what we're doing in Sunday school for the adults and the young adults as well, so that we can really get all the richness out of God's Word, so that our knowledge is not just, it's not shallow. Okay. Another thing we can do right now is when we stand up and sing and proclaim with passion every Sunday. Every time we gather together to worship, sing with passion and conviction. For those of you parents, you can have one day a week where you have a time of family worship, where you read from the Bible together and pray together. Okay, so these are various other ways you can do so that you can become true worshipers that are faithful in proclaiming our faith. Okay, so true worshipers are faithful believers who know and proclaim their faith. But more than just proclaiming our faith, true worshipers are faithful believers who live out their faith. So acts of worship without obedience is weak. It's weak in bringing positive impact in the world. And it does not please God. And we intuitively know that. Okay. But worshipers who sing passionately these words of faith and live them out, they are powerful in invading the kingdom of darkness. So Jesus wants this kind of alignment of action and worship to be seen in the world, so that life change and change of society, change of nations can in fact take place. That's why Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, says, it says, you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Look at this. In fact, Jesus commanded, he said, let your light shine before men so that they may see. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I had to take Yaya to the doctor this past Tuesday, and then the doctor ordered an x-ray for Yaya to be taken. And so we went to the pediatrician, and then we went to this x-ray office, and we're waiting for the x-rays to be set up and so forth. We witnessed a kind of a tense exchange between one of the patients and the receptionist. And the patient was, he's probably 60-plus years old. And he apparently made an appointment that day, and he faxed in, I think, the x-ray, his order for his exam. But somehow, the clerk that took the appointment and also received the document, well, first of all, the clerk was not there, and also she misplaced all the documents. So the office clerks that were there could not let him proceed in his examination. And so he got very upset because he did everything right, right? And the office just really messed it up, and he's anxious. He wants to find out what's wrong with him. And so they were having this kind of heated exchange, and it got kind of animated, and so the man decided, okay, you know, I'm gonna try to just fix this. So I'm gonna step into my car and see if I can find the original document there, and if not, I want to drive home and come back. But it's already his appointment time, I guess. So the office clerks were not too happy. You're saying, well, you're gonna have to make another appointment, and he's saying, I don't want to come back like a month later. I want to find out what's wrong with me now, right? And so he stepped outside, and so me and Yaya and other people were sitting there, and then we start to hear the people in the offices complaining about this guy and kind of saying some very not very nice things about this guy who walked off, and they were just grumbling and complaining, and he's complaining about how rude he is and how just how upset, how terrible their day is going because of this guy, right? And so I was listening to her words and her attitudes, and I was thinking, you know, even though, you know, obviously the exchange was kind of heated, but their words, the words of these office clerks, they're actually making the doctor's office or the hospital look bad, because they're complaining about a patient behind his back. Right, and so her words and attitudes, they do not match, I believe, the value of the hospital, and is actually dragging the name of the doctors or the hospitals down through the mud. And so I was thinking to myself, if I were in her shoes, I'll probably do the same thing. I'll probably complain about this guy. So what do I need to do so that I don't do what is being done? Right, because if I think about it beforehand and adjusted my attitude, and maybe I could be doing something different, and that would create a positive image for the place that I work for. Right? And so, because I'm sure everybody waiting in the waiting room can hear what's going on in the office, because they were talking pretty loud. I wasn't even trying to pay attention. I could hear what's going on. Right? And so I thought, if they, instead of complaining and start to grumble, if they take a minute and say to one another, you know, he things like, well, he must be very anxious because, you know, he obviously has some physical problems. And instead show some sympathy and maybe even appreciate him for wanting to take an extra step, like driving home to bring the document and just appreciate that extra step that this patient is taking. If Rare were to do that, I think everybody else in the office, in the waiting room, hearing the dialogue, would think very positive of not only the employees of the hospital, but also the hospital, right? And that makes a huge difference. And that's when your values and your actions are aligned, right? And when that happens, it's very positive. And I was thinking, if the receptionist were to do that, I would have personally gone up there and actually complimented her. But instead, I have a kind of a negative image now of what the hospital is like, right? See, so true worshipers are faithful believers who proclaim their faith, know their faith, and proclaim their faith on one hand, but also live it out so that these two things come together. And Jesus commanded, not suggested, Jesus commanded for you and me to shine our light before the world. Right? And this came after the teaching of the Beatitudes. Right? Remember in Matthew chapter 5, says he's calling his followers, saying, your lifestyle of holiness and purity makes a huge difference, and they need to be seen just as your words. Faith statements need to be proclaimed. So when we are able to live a lifestyle in public and in private of holiness, of purity, we become powerful instruments in God's hand to invade the kingdom of darkness. And that's a lot for the first thing. So the first thing is, true worshipers are faithful believers who know and proclaim our faith, and faithful believers who live out our faith. And number two, true believers are confessing believers. Confessing believers. See, while you and I, are as followers of Jesus, we work to know and proclaim and to live out our faith, but we can also realize that we're never perfect. Okay? In fact, we need to realize that we're never perfect. Our righteousness is always dependent upon Jesus' perfection. Okay, we're never perfect. And we need to keep that in mind. So we need to be confessing our sins, our lack, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. We need to be confessing believers, because there's absolutely no room for arrogance, for pride, for better than thou kind of attitudes. We need to confess our lack in humility before God. And so 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. And if we proclaim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." See, God speaking through John, on the one hand saying, live that life of holiness and purity. But at the same time, also confess your sins. If we do not, we're making God to be a liar. Okay, so it's both. We walk in the light by living out the truth, living out our faith, purity, and holiness. And at the same time, we confess our sins. Both at the same time. Okay, and this is a common practice for Old Testament worshipers. And when the Israelites, when they approach the temple, when they go up, they're going to go to Jerusalem to worship, they will oftentimes take a psalm, like Psalm 15. In fact, when we turn to Psalm 15 and look at it together, they would literally take that psalm, and as they read it, they would use that as a checklist to examine their own lives. They would look at it and say, hey, is my life like what is being said here? And they use it as a checklist for a time of confession. And so we're going to practice that this morning as well. Okay, so I'm going to read through Psalm 15. And I'm going to read it slowly. So as I read each phrase and each section, I want you to close your eyes and listen to it and spend just a few seconds in confession. Maybe as I read something, for example, those who walk, whose walk is blameless. And you can take a minute and just think about what is something in my life this past week that is not blameless? And I'm going to confess that to God right now in repentance. Okay. Or if the verse says, forgive me for, like something that I cover up, you know, like a person who has no slander in his tongue. But in fact, I did have some things that I said that I should not have. You know, you can confess that. Okay, so I'm going to read through it. I'm going to pause in between each of the statements and just take a minute in confession before God this morning. Okay, so let's close your eyes and listen and let God speak to us. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless. And who does what is righteous? Who speaks the truth from his heart? And has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong? and cast no slur on his fellow men. Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord? Who keeps his oath even when it hurts? Who lends his money without interest? And does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. See, true worshipers are faithful believers, believers who know and proclaim and live out their faith. True worshipers are confessing believers, believers who walk in light and confess their sins at the same time in humility. And lastly, true worshipers are spiritually motivated, spiritually motivated. See, for a true believer, everything in life is about our relationship with God. It's spiritually motivated. Everything done inside and outside these church walls are for our relationship with God. There is no secular life in a true worshiper. Okay, every moment is worship. Everything is sacred. Everything is spiritual. Everything is for God, including our study, our recess, our entertainment, leisure, our career, our family, vacation, our work, our church work, eating, sleeping, everything. There is no secular moment. Everything in life is sacred. So there is no secular life for true worshipers. And that's, in fact, God's design from the very, very beginning. In Exodus 19, God told Moses to command the Israelites with these instructions. They just came out of Egypt and God is saying, this is who you're going to be. This is who I intend you to be. And Exodus 19, 5-6, it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Everybody in the kingdom are to be priests, the ones that have that intimate connection, direct access to God. Everybody. And that's from the very beginning. In Exodus, the second book in the Bible, it says, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So God told Moses, let everybody know they are to be, every single person is supposed to be a priest in God's presence. And this is definitely true in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Every single person. Holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. True worshipers are spiritually motivated so that every moment of life is sacred, moment for worship of God. There's no longer this secular and sacred divide, or you literally have no secular life. Okay? You are living a sacred life of worship when you sit in front of your computer researching for your stock portfolio, or you are listening to your teacher lecturing. And that's a sacred moment when you are looking through MySimon.com for the best deals on the thing you want to buy. You are living in that sacred moment. When you are watching a movie at Regal, that's a sacred moment as well. There is no secular moment in our life. When you're exercising your thumb on your DS, okay, that's a sacred moment as well. Okay, so we need to be mindful of all the things that we do every second that we spend, because this is the most powerful kind of worship. Because This is where the light of Christ will literally be seen everywhere we go. Right? This is where God's presence, God's Spirit can work through you everywhere you go. And that's where your change, God can use you to change the world, your surroundings, your school, the places that you work. So next week, we're going to begin to see how to begin to reintegrate our lives so that so they're no longer compartmentalized. Okay? Because all of our lives are worship. Did you know the first command about worship in the Bible is actually about work? Yeah, work. That's actually a command about worship. So it's not just, it's not offering, it's not singing, it's work. True worshipers are totally aligned. Every aspect of our lives are in agreement. And the lifestyle and our words and the things that we do and the thoughts that we think. And when that happens, we literally invade. We literally invade the gates of hell. And so that's what we're gonna continue to look at in the coming weeks. How do we integrate our lives so that all aspects are used by God, so that everything is sacred? And so that's continuing our worship and sing with great passion, and then go out and live it out. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you choose to use us and choose to use our lives even though we're far from perfect. But we can have this confidence in your perfection. And we can have this confidence in your grace, knowing that if we just step into your truth and we step out in faith in living out your truth, you can use us. And Lord God, we long to live a life of true worship where the songs that we sing and the things that we say, the beliefs in our hearts are the same as the lifestyles that we live. And Lord God, we confess to you how we just try to hide parts of our lives from you. And this morning we surrender those parts to you and ask that you will grab a hold of us in those areas. You will transform them, you will use them. So Lord God, we don't surrender to Satan in defeat in the mission you have given us, but that we pick up this mission again, and we want to be your light in this world, a light that shines so that others can see and praise you. Enable us, Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.